Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And there's no place to turn in the mind of Christ this morning, for we're still with John chapter 15, verse 26, pursuing the concept of the Spirit of truth and verses that we've noted in association with that concept. In our study this morning, we will continue with an analysis of those words that appear in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. We're at those words that speak of disinformation and propaganda, and we will take up that study after we pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather here today, the privilege of studying Your Word, to draw concepts from it, and thereby be able to gather within our souls an inventory by which we can identify the lie by means of knowing the truth. And as we approach this study today, may we be objective about those things we're about to note, for they are designed to alert us to the dangers of our day. But at the same time, we maintain a manner of separation from all of these exigencies. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The passage we're looking at in association with John 15:26 is Colossians 2, verse 8. Continuously be alert that there should not be anyone carrying you off as prisoners of war through the agency of anthropocentric academic speculation and deception without content. Empty deception is what is found in the New American Standard. You have kinos plus apate. Kinos means without content, meaning simply human viewpoint. And apate has to do with the deceptions of disinformation and propaganda. Now, we're not going to go through some of the things that we observed during midweek. I assume that you're a loyal Doritos midweek, so you're up to speed on what we've noted. But as we move into our study today, I need to remind you of a concept that emerged from the Republic by Plato. And Plato was reporting on the dialogues of Socrates. And Socrates is making a proposition to Glaucon, one of his students apparently. And Socrates is making the proposal that in order to maintain order in a society, that those in power have to develop a noble lie. That if they can sell a noble lie to the people, then the people will submit to it and therefore feel that they are obligated to stay within the boundaries of that system, and that there's no option otherwise. Now, his concept was, let's tell them that their ultimate parent is Mother Earth, and that Mother Earth, when she spawns someone, incorporates within that person's soul either gold, silver, or iron, and that those who have gold in the soul will be the leaders. Those who have silver will be the middle class as well as the military. And then those with iron or bronze, these are the ones who will be the artisans, the craftsmen. These will be the general run-of-the-mill population. And that once it's determined which element you have in your soul, that's who you are, that's the way you will always be, and there's no reason to think otherwise. This, therefore, solidifies the authority of those who are in power, those with the gold in the soul. And those in the two lower ranks will understand that that is what Mother Earth intended for them to do. And there's never any argument. And therefore, there will always be peace and prosperity within the Commonwealth because everyone is satisfied with the position that dear Mother Earth has placed them. At the end of this dissertation, Socrates makes this comment. An oracle says that when a man of brass or iron guards the state, it will be destroyed. The oracle is, let's call it Greek mythology's concept of a prophet. And the prophet has decreed that someone who jumps their status and tries to attain a higher one will be detrimental to the state. Therefore, no one should try to do this. And then he concludes with this comment, and it's actually a question to Glaucon. Such is the tale. Is there any possibility of making our citizens believe in it? And Glaucon's response is so current that it possibly could be used in the presidential campaign now ongoing. Not in the present generation. There is no way of accomplishing this. But their sons may be made to believe in the tale, and their sons' sons, and posterity after them. What we are about to undertake is a study and an analysis of the present day. And this analysis must go back to the 1960s when the generation that is spoken of by Glaucon was first approached. And that was about 40 years ago. And now we have people who are in their early 40s, all the way down to voting age of 21, who have been given disinformation, who have been propagandized by our society, and they therefore do not have the ability to know truth when they hear it. And as a result of that, they cannot discern the lie when they hear it. The intended result, then, of Socrates' idea is that the elite of the city should be the ones to rule. These are the anointed. They will always be the anointed, and the benighted must understand that they do not have the intelligence, the wherewithal, the expertise, the chutzpah to be a leader. So neither the auxiliaries then or the craftsmen will revolt in Socrates' environment because they understand their position. They must be educated then to accept the myth that their non-leadership abilities were determined by Mother Earth and their position in society is decided by those she has appointed as their guardians. It is the contention then of Socrates that such a lie must be told in order to maintain order in Athens. The lie is conveyed through propaganda. That is the noble lie. And when the lie is believed by the reactors, that would be you, it results in brainwashing. And we should not make light of those in Athens. This was a theory by Socrates. It was an idea that he thought might work in Athens in order to maintain order in the city-state, and that if implemented, would the people buy it? And Glaucon said, not in this generation, but their children can be educated in this fashion. Such has occurred in our nation over the last 40 years especially. We have bought a very similar lie, and we have done the very same thing in the sense that our children have been educated to believe that their original parent was Mother Earth. Eventually, this has to take on some aspect of pantheism. And pantheism is that God is everywhere in the rocks and in the sky and the sunset and the mountains and the snow. And that's God that we serve. And the propaganda is taking God, therefore, out of the discussion and is infusing within the souls of children the idea there is no God except Mother Earth. That is the environmental movement. And that has what has been sold for 40 years. Therefore, in order to change the way people think, the false teacher will use the following procedure. There's always an objective. And the objective is to get individuals, and you do this one by one, to believe the lie. Secondly, there is a means of doing so, and that is disinformation. Thirdly, the ultimate result is that people change the way they think. That is the objective of this entire operation. Is to accomplish that. The result following disinformation is that they do it. And finally, the mechanics is that The reactors, as they're called, these are the targets of the information. The reactors believe the lie and choose to do so. A principle emerges from this that you should keep in mind, that propaganda and disinformation is what they do to you, but brainwashing is what you do to yourself. You cannot be brainwashed if you know the truth. The truth will be a barrier in your soul. It will feed you information by means of the Holy Spirit to help you identify the lie. And when the lie comes your way, you will be able to interpret it and therefore reject it, sometimes to your disadvantage. I have a letter that I was going to read today, but I decided that it wasn't quite the appropriate time in our study. But it has to do with a gentleman I mentioned last week that I said was in university, but he's not. He's in high school and university, and he has taken the advice of some of our lessons, and that is not to buck the tiger when you're in a public classroom, to listen to what the professor says, to take notes, memorize what he wants back, and feed it back to him. There's no reason to argue. There's no reason to protest. The speaker before you has been propagandized himself. He has workbooks that he's given by the educational system under which he functions, and that is what he's paid to do. And the argument that you might profess before the classroom is going to be nothing but interpreted by him as an assault against his teaching authority, and he is not going to budge. In fact, he will lock in his heels. The best plan, if you're in that environment, is to learn the information, feed it back, make the grade, and then forget everything you heard. Your duty is to find out what's true and what's false, and the Bible will give you that guidance. Your duty is to get an education and to learn the basics of how to function in our society, to learn the English language, to learn how to write, to learn how to spell, to learn how to convey ideas in a way that others can know precisely what you are thinking. Learn how to speak. Take speech courses. And as far as academia is concerned, learn, if you have the ability, mathematics. Learn literature. Get involved in learning history. If it's not taught, then teach it to yourself by getting the proper books. Know what went before. Know exactly what our founders intended. Find out what they thought, what they meant the Constitution to say. And therefore, you can arm yourself and understand what others may be trying to do to you by giving you a spin and a yarn. Know the lie when you hear it, but there are certain situations and occasions where you do not protest. You simply feed back the data in order to accomplish the objective of getting your diploma or your degree. You can go forward, therefore, and take care of your life by knowing the truth. And further, you can convey this information to your children if you ever have any. This will take the truth into the next generation and therefore become a defense against those, let's call it, generations that are now being propagandized. There has to be truth in every generation of a client nation for it to survive. And that is the responsibility of this congregation, and especially the young people who come here. I understand that young people come here because their parents bring them, and sometimes once they're free by becoming 21 or whatever, they flee the coop. That's okay. No one should be here that doesn't want to be. But the point is that if you're positive to the Word of God, you have a responsibility to your family, you have a responsibility to your nation and to those you love to take the truth with you into your generation and to convey it to the next, should you have children. This is a dangerous time in our country, and we're taking time to analyze what may be on our near horizon. Now, those without truth then in the soul are vulnerable to the propagandist. And once under the spell of indoctrination, they will choose to believe the lie. They brainwash themselves because of an inability to process incoming data. It is the inability to process incoming information that causes a person to buy the lie, and thus they are held responsible for believing what they believe. If you're brainwashed, it's your fault for not knowing how to interpret incoming data. Now, those with truth in their souls cannot be brainwashed, therefore. We had almost 700 POWs in Vietnam. They were in Hanoi and in other locations, primarily in Hanoi. I've read about 6 or 8 books on these men. They, for the most part, I would say 99% of them, were not brainwashed by the North Vietnamese interrogators. They were brutalized in human ways. They were tied up and contorted in the most grotesque fashion. They were whipped with what might be best described as radiator hoses. They were deprived of food. They were put in solitary confinement. They were given propaganda from certain individuals and organizations in this country that was intended to discourage them. All of these things went on from anywhere from 2 to 7 years. And the question arises, why did these men not break and capitulate under that kind of pressure? Well, there are reasons for it. The major reason is they had good leadership in James Stockdale. He was the senior ranking officer in the Hanoi Hilton. He is the man who set up a system by which they could survive. And then among themselves, they begin to try to recall. None of them were theologians, and most would admit they didn't pay attention when they went to church. But some things stuck, and they got together and tried to figure out what Bible verses they could remember. And then they would pass it around to each one of the POWs, and then they would each memorize it. They each tried to recall verses or entire songs and hymnals that would reconstruct these as they worked together to try and remember the lyric. And then they would sing these songs. And this would give them encouragement and sustenance and stability in the most horrible of circumstances. And Jim Stockdale had a wonderful system worked out that enabled these men to endure the torture while at the same time maintaining sanity and honor. Virtually to a man, those that survived came back to the United States once repatriated, and they were indeed great heroes, one of whom is running for president, and he is to be saluted and honored for what he's done for the country. There were almost 700 of these men over the course of that war. Being a POW does not necessarily qualify you to be president, but it does qualify you to receive great honor and privilege because of what you endured for the colors. And the point I'm making by sharing that information with you is that these men drew upon establishment principles that they knew as people in the military. And in addition to that, they got together and drew from concepts that they could recall collectively of biblical passages and biblical hymns. That is the thing that gave them the endurance and the power and the sustenance to get through a most horrible experience. And if you ever want to see what life was really like in the Hanoi Hilton, then there are many books out there by POWs who have related in writing what went on in those horrible days. They, though, were not brainwashed, although they were propagandized. The current political campaign in client nation America will confirm its historical downtrend. We are in historical downtrend, and those who know the truth perceive that. And we've been noting that as believers, those of us who are old enough, for the last 40 years. I was in university when all of this started. I could not believe it. My dad's one of the most conservative people I've ever known, and that's the way I was trained when I grew up, and that's the way I could think. And I went to 2 universities, one in my hometown and then the state university. And that's where I ran in to what became later known as 60s hippies, a bunch of whacked out druggos. And you talk, not all, but they were there. This was the initial wave of all of this. And you ran into these people and you just couldn't really fathom how they could think the way they were. But that's the way they were thinking. And I was absolutely put off by it then. I rejected the music. They have this show on TV called I Think I Can Be an Idol. And they get up and they make that these potential idols will get up and sing songs that are from like the 60s and the 70s. And so my wife and I watch this I'm an Idol show. And these idle people come out there and sing these songs from the 60s and the 70s. And we look at each other and say, this was a top song? I never heard this before. And then they tell who sang it. I've never heard of those people. I was so repulsed by the 60s. And I was voting age in the 60s. So repulsed by these people that were bringing the lie and trying to spread it around the university that I rejected the entire deal. And me, I would just sing in the shower. That's the only contact I had with music in the 60s. Now, the current political campaign in client nation America is confirming the historical downtrend. And none of those who had survived the primaries have truth as a guiding principle, but rather have subscribed to the propaganda espoused by progressive ideology. All of them, when they tell you what they're going to do, are intent on continuing the progressive long march in our client nation. And therefore, the fact that one of these yokels is going to be president, regardless of who it is, it's not going to in any way stem the tide of where we're going regarding an historical downtrend. The most important people involved in this entire operation are those of you who are sitting here. Jesus Christ will intervene into this deal before it's over in some very dramatic way if you continue to do your duty. Now, with this as a resource for their thinking, progressive ideology, they are well prepared to communicate to a population that for 40 years has been fed hemlock sown by the Frankfurt School and professors at, of course, Columbia University's Department of Education. That is the hellhole of all of this, Columbia University. And this mental poison spread to other universities' departments of education and from there down to public education's elementary and secondary campuses. Now, unable to think truth, these graduates represent a 40-year-long march that has left an entire generation academically brain dead. Academically brain dead in the sense that the basics are not being communicated. Now, there's some wonderful exceptions in the sense that those that can't afford it can send their children to private, parochial, or religious high schools, and secondary and so on. That's wonderful because these people are trying their best, generally speaking, to give a well-rounded basic education that includes the history of this country without the propaganda, that includes mathematics without this. There used to be new math, now there's a new math, in which they try and put into the mathematics curriculum the concepts of diversity and so on. I don't know how you do that, but they're giving it a go. There has to be English taught. You must learn your language and how to communicate in it, both written and verbal. You need to be able to get up in front of a group of people and give an address, a speech, a talk, and do so without much stumbling, without much and ahs and you know and thens. You have to be able to get up and communicate to others. This is a powerful talent and ability that you must develop. You will need it as you go through life. It will make you a person who can lead others. And with that kind of ability and the ability to lead others and to put yourself in such a position, you can influence them for the truth. And you don't have to preach either. You just live it. Consequently, we see progressive candidates use age-old techniques of disinformation, propaganda, and deception to acquire the position of maximum leadership in their country. I am flabbergasted that of over 300 million people in this country, these three are the best we can do. The man who crystallized these techniques for use by politicians associated primarily with the Democrat Party is Saul Alinsky, a name you need to know. That's A-L-I-N-S-K-Y, Saul Alinsky, a graduate in criminology from the University of Chicago, who after graduation received a fellowship to look inside Al Capone's gangs in Chicago. His conclusion was that the gang was a quasi-public utility serving the people of Chicago. In the 1930s, Alinsky organized the back of the yards neighborhood in Chicago, and later the Woodlawn neighborhood, which trained leftist organizers and assisted in founding of community organizations around the country. In his final book, Rules for Radicals, published in 1972, he addressed the 60s generation of leftist radicals, outlining his views on organizing mass power. Now that point, number 33, is important. We now are going to have to embark upon a little research. We must understand, who is Saul Alinsky? What was he up to and what did he teach? And what we really are going into is history that you don't know. And if I can get some history across to you and identify certain individuals, what their ideologies were, and then how that plays into this current political campaign, then lights will go on for you regarding who is about to run this country. And without this information, you're going to be deluded by a slick-tongued rascal. Alinsky's ideas amalgamated all the socialistic and Marxist tactics that had been developed by Gramsci and the professors of the Frankfurt School, both in Germany and at Columbia University. Propaganda and brainwashing were used by these men in a very sophisticated manner, as we see its results today in the voting demographic between ages 21 to 35. This entire group of individuals within our population, and there may be some here, this entire group has been propagandized into progressive ideology, and some of the tactics that were used to educate you came from this book, Rules for Radicals. Now, I claim that the wonderful, marvelous exceptions to that are those who've been indoctrinated during that time. And I've had wonderful reports from some of them that they identify these things and reject them. But you know what? They went ahead and got their degree. You just spew back the goo and get your grade and then forget everything they said except that which is valuable, if they ever mention anything like that. Now, the Alinsky method, by the way, the Bible classes I'm about to teach would probably clear the room at a mainline Protestant church. People do not want to hear this, but you need to hear it. This is a rostrum by which truth can be taught in detail, and going back and exhuming information that is not discussed today. And because it's not discussed, you don't know it. I'm going to tell you, but it may clear the room. The Alinsky method was adopted by the National Education Association in the early 70s, the NEA. That's the outfit that runs your schools. It was coordinated with the Frankfurt School's post-World War II program to turn teachers into, quote, change agents, a term you need to know and learn and memorize. Change agents. Also called social engineers, later referred to as facilitators. These subjects are discussed by B.K. Aikman in her book, Cloning the American Mind, Eradicating Morality Through Education. We will quote from Chapter 10, Scientific Coercion and the Engineering of Consent. We begin on page 195. We'll take it slowly. First subparagraph, consensus building and cognitive dissonance. How is it that you get people to change the way they think? You first of all confuse them. Take what they know, contradict what they know, and then seek to resolve the difference. And the way you resolve the difference is bring the target around to your way of thinking. And we'll see how this works. And you will see that cognitive dissonance is something that will pop up in your daily life if you're alert enough to note it. A dictionary of psychology terminology defines cognitive dissonance as a psychological conflict resulting from incongruous beliefs, incongruous means competing, incongruous beliefs and attitudes held simultaneously. Two ideas enter your conscious mind. They are competitive. In a group setting, this becomes a manipulative strategy to isolate and demoralize individualists. An individualist or individualism is the doctrine that the state exists for the individual and not the individual for the state. The objective of progressive ideology is to get everybody functioning on behalf of the state rather than the state functioning on behalf of the people. Now, you have to break that down. It's the long march through the institutions. People must get away from individual concepts and get to group concepts. Now, most people know Ivan Pavlov as the Russian physiologist who became famous for his experiments in conditioning dogs to behave in certain ways as a result of a consistently applied stimulus-reward system. Technically, the most important aspect of Pavlov's work, first with dogs and then with humans, centered on the amounts of stress and conflict that could be induced before the subject, be it man or beast, retreated into some degree of protective inhibition, a mental process imposing restraint upon behavior or other mental processes such as a desire, and eventually dysfunction, which is abnormality or unhealthy interpersonal behavior or interaction with a group. Now, I've read Pavlov. That's his correct pronunciation, Pavlov in English, verbiage. What he did is he was really working for the Russian establishment. And they were interested in learning, you know, how dogs could be trained. And so he takes dogs into a laboratory and he fixes it to where if the dog touches a certain button, that button will cause a light to go on. And when the light goes on, then a little door opens and food is available. And so before long, the dog learns that if he goes and punches that button with his paw and the light comes on, food will be available. But if he punches another button and a light doesn't come on, then no food is available. And eventually the dog learns, don't touch this one, touch that one. And then what the Russian authorities are really interested in, and him learning this from dogs, is how you could then gather that data and carry it over to manipulating people. And that was what Pavlov was actually involved in, without his knowing it at the beginning. And once he realized how his research was being used by the Russian establishment, he was appalled by it. Nevertheless, his name is in the dictionaries now. And he was in opposition to the ultimate use of his research, but nevertheless, he's the one that opened the door for all of this manipulation. And it leads to dysfunction among people. You get people to do things by rote. You punch their buttons, get them to think a certain way. We will reward you if you do this, and we will zap you if you do that. And so before long, you get people that are willing not to be zapped. They go along with whatever the reward factor is. The schools do this. Now, individuals' positive conditioned responses, I have to go slowly with this one. An individual's positive conditioned responses, that's what you already think. You've been conditioned to think in a certain way. All of us are. Don't ever think you haven't been conditioned to think in a certain way. Children reared in families that have no truth, no orientation to authority, are taught to be rebels. Children who are raised in families that orient to authority and even try to teach the Word of God to their children are raised with a mental attitude that there are authority structures that must be obeyed, but yet you still have free will and you move through a system that way. And we're all programmed to believe in certain things. When we came here, your soul and your brain was tabula rasa. You knew nothing. And then data began to come in and you developed a vocabulary and said mama and dada. And it went from there. And you accumulated enough information eventually to do a verb kind of a concept and get a subject, verb, direct object going. You got a sentence. Before long, you can actually do a paragraph and then speak in a limited vocabulary. And then you develop that vocabulary as you grow older. and you're able to communicate with others. But what are you communicating? The concepts, the principles, the ideas that you accumulated from your home environment in the beginning, and then from the environment outside the home, primarily the school. And you begin to take on attitudes, concepts, ideologies, things you believe in, things that you're willing to stand up for, until someone comes along with a piece of information that tells you what you're believing is not true, you should believe this. The question arises, what is true? And that takes us back to John 15:26. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He cannot tell you the lie. Therefore, if you will study the Scripture and let the Holy Spirit guide you, you will learn the truth. And you can believe that, and you can stand on it, and you can fight for it, and you can die for it, and never flinch. But unless you buy into that, you are likely going to be propagandized by someone who is selling the merchandise of the lie. Now the question arises for each individual in here is, do you believe the Word of God is the source of absolute truth? And it will be filtered into your soul by means of the teaching ministries of the Holy Spirit. And that is the only source of it. Or do you believe that the other ideologies and philosophies of the day come closer to reality? See, my job is to stand here and tell you, I believe the former. You may believe the latter. And that's okay. We don't have a clipboard committee. Now, you have conditioned responses that have been accumulated over time in the home, in the school, in the neighborhood, among your associates, in Bible class, TV, radio, music, etc. An individual's positive conditioned responses, such as facilitated wheel tracks of establishment and or doctrinal beliefs. And that is the target that must be diminished. It must be decreased. It must be eliminated. An individual's positive conditioned responses could be induced to suddenly become negative. For example, inhibition of righteous wheel tracks and facilitation of wicked ones, using the term used by Solomon in Proverbs. Wicked mean evil or sinful. And, on the other hand, previously negative responses, for example, facilitated norms and standards in opposition to sin, human good, and evil, these previously negative responses could be redirected to become accommodating, if not absolutely positive. For example, tolerance of behavior and practices that were previously rejected. And that whole process results in soul inversion. People can be manipulated. You can have standards that you believe to be true, and then some slick-tongued rascal will come in and tell you no. And they usually grin. Very nice, calm grin. It's really not that way. It's this way. And then off it goes. Now, I'm looking at an ex-teacher back there, and I see a very knowing grin. Been there, done that. Had it done to him. Pavlov found that the subject could actually be modified to the point where he hated a life he once cherished and espoused ideals he once would not have tolerated. And I've seen it in doctrinal churches. I've seen people who were locked into the Word of God, growing in grace, and some event happens in their life, and they go negative and completely have an inversion of thought. It can happen very quickly. 1960s America proved to be the most informative laboratory to test Pavlovian theory, although it had been used from time to time, thanks in large part to the Frankfurt School since the 1930s. The logical next level of operant conditioning, which applied to school children, was the deliberate, systematic introduction of a wide variety of psychological conflicts. The result became known as cognitive dissonance, and Ivan Pavlov is the father of cognitive dissonance. He probably doesn't want that title, but he's got it. Therefore, the next subparagraph the evolving science of coercion. In Science of Coercion, published in 1994, Christopher Simpson reveals, for example, how John J. McCloy, now get the environment of this paragraph. We're post-World War II. There was in the War Department, the Department of Defense used to be called the War Department. In the War Department, you have people who functioned there in what became known as G2, which at that time included areas where research was done on psychological warfare. The Germans were into it, and we got into it. It's a part of war. You have to confuse the enemy. Sun Tzu, if the enemy thinks you're knows where you are, make him think you are somewhere else. If the enemy thinks you're close, make him think you're far away. Confuse him. Propaganda is a part of warfare. Get used to it. Now, some would say, oh, that's not part of the Geneva Conventions. Those Geneva Conventions are going to kill us before it's done. Okay, John J. McCloy. He was Assistant Secretary of War during World War II. He established the then highly secret psychologic branch inside the War Department and then went on to head the World Bank. McCloy also emerged on the board of the infamous Rockefeller Foundation. He served as chairman of both the Ford Foundation and the prestigious Council of Foreign Relations. Other psychological warfare centers of the day included the Office of War Information. OWI's overseas director, Edward Barrett, who served as head of the government's overt psychological warfare program from 1950 to 52, that would be the Korean conflict, became the dean of the Columbia University Graduate School of Journalism, which may explain a lot as to why we have the kind of media we do today. Everywhere you go, this Columbia place pops up in the discussion. Now, Barrett boasted that, quote, among OWI alumni are the publishers of Time, Look, Fortune, and several dailies, editors of such magazines as Holiday, Coronet, Parade, and the Saturday Review, the Denver Post, the New Orleans Times-Picayune, and others, heads of Viking Press, Harper & Brothers, etc. The lesson, however, is probably best expressed in a book financed by the Carnegie Corporation, The Proper Study of Mankind by Stuart Chase, who wrote the following. Theoretically, a society could be completely made over in something like 15 years, the time it takes to inculcate a new culture into a rising crop of youngsters. Who paraphrased Glaucon. Can't do this generation, but we can take the children and give us 15 years and we can change the way the entire group thinks. Now, here's the thing, guys. Is you think that this can't possibly be true. I know what you're thinking. I thought that too. This cannot possibly be true. They're not doing this to our children. Well, I thought that about 10 years ago when I started reading this stuff. And nothing's changed, and all kinds of examples are before us. And I want to tell you this. There are teachers who are Doritos, and there are students who are in university who write me emails and tell me that I ain't scratching the surface. The next paragraph is overwhelming the rational mind. Now, we assume you have a rational mind. And that there are those who would overwhelm it. But this paragraph is rather long. It is detailed and it is very important to our study. So I want to stop here, a 5-minute break here extra, and we'll come back when the music runs down at about a quarter till the hour. We'll have prayer meeting and then we'll resume our study.